So about 6 months ago, we were having church one Sunday, and I noticed something going on out in the gathering area. I saw someone I didn't recognize, and I saw Jim Hinton, so I knew it was going to be okay. But Jim was handling something out there. And after the service, I connected with him, and he said I met a very interesting person. And he would like to meet you and talk with you briefly. His name is Julio. He's a pastor. And I will be transparent and honest with you. I saw Julio and heard a snippet of his conversation. Thick Spanish accent. Obviously a Latino man. And my thought was, well, this happens on occasion. Folks will stop by the church and ask for help. And I appreciated Jim or any of our elders or deacons will sometimes meet with folks so that I can focus on the service. And so my thought was, and it wasn't a upset or angry thought, it was just, well, Julio wants something. I need to go meet with him now and see if he needs some help or something like that. And we sat and talked, and Jim was absolutely right. He was fascinating. It turns out Julio is a pastor. And not just a pastor of one church, like most of us pastors, but he was pastor of five churches. And his congregation, all Spanish-speaking, has been growing. It's all over kind of Metro Charlotte. And he is a circuit preacher among these five congregations. And the one in South Charlotte has outgrown the house that they were meeting in. And they were looking for a larger space, ideally a church, in which they can meet. And here's the logistical cool part, they're Seventh-day Adventists, so they needed a place on a Saturday, not on a Sunday. And I thought, well, we can do that. We can't, it'd be hard to do Sunday. So we worked through the logistics of that, and if you've read our newsletter or heard us mention it, the South Charlotte branch of the Seventh-day Adventist Hispanic Church has been meeting here for about 6 months. I guess it started at the beginning of the summer, so maybe not quite six. And it's been wonderful. And I went and sat in on some of their worship, and they invited me to lunch with them. And because they are from all over Latin America and South America, they have a potluck every week, and they highlight a different country. So I happened to hit for, I think, for Mexican week, but they have a Honduran lunch, and it was just fabulous. And they welcomed me and greeted me. I chatted with some young kids who chattered away in English with me easily. I stumbled through some conversations with some older adults for whom it was clearly not, English was not the first language. But it was warm and it was hospitable. And I was thinking, and it's in my church. I'm being welcomed. I thought of that whole encounter as I read today's lesson. Because it's all about neighboring. It's what we've been focusing on. For 3 weeks now, the art of neighboring, of being good neighbors, and it's part of this longer series for the fall that's all about holding fast to Jesus' name, living life in Jesus' name. So I'll come back to my new friends, the Seventh-day Adventists, and I have become good friends with several of their elders and leaders who are here every week. Pastor Julio only makes it about every fifth week because he's doing the job of five pastors. It's amazing to me. But we're going to look today at the scene of a dinner, and some of the dynamics of what happened reminded me of that encounter. So it's dinner with a Pharisee this time. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a dinner Jesus had with a bunch of tax collectors. That's one kind of dinner. And he was critiqued by the religious folks. But now those same religious folks have invited him to dinner at their house. Kind of a dinner with the right people, if you will. And it was hosted by a man named Simon, who was a Pharisee, and he invited Jesus to come to his house. It's the kind of event, it's easy to kind of be harsh to the Pharisees and give them a hard time, but I also recognize that they were the religious folks of their days. And I realize I'm one of the religious folks. So I always try to at least give them a sympathetic understanding or see, can I put myself in their place? Would I have done something like them? And I read about this dinner with all the religious folks, and to their credit, they invited Jesus. And it made me think of So many church activities, right? We have church activities for church people, and we like to invite Jesus. We have been pressing recently to widen the net, open the doors, expand our definition of who the events are for, but the default, if I'm being honest, is we expect to see church people at church events, and particularly our own Good Shepherd church people. On Wednesday nights, and we have dinner church, that's who I expect to see there, is Good Shepherd people. I am delighted if we have a visitor, but it is also sometimes surprising. Well, that's exactly what happened. There was a surprise, right? Someone appeared at this dinner of the religious people and Jesus. And it wasn't just any someone, it was someone who stood out. When she is called, identifies her as a sinner. It's like, well, we're all sinners, right? She was a known sinner. She had a reputation. It was like, oh, I see her and she's here. Now, if you wonder how it is that this woman appeared in someone's home at a dinner, think of it more like a lawn party in the neighborhood, right? I mean, just that was the style back then, is the invited guests were invited to eat, but it was kind of an open, come and see what kind of party I can put on kind of thing. So the closest I can imagine is like a neighborhood party where I invite the folks in the cul-de-sac, but somebody from on up the street wanders into the backyard because it is a neighborhood party after all. So that's kind of how that could happen. But that wasn't the weird part, to see an unexpected guest. It was that it was her. I'll also admit, and I imagine some of you are like this, the thing we latch onto in this story is hair. She's wiping his feet with her hair, and there's oil and there's tears, and that sounds weird and strange. That's really not at the center of the story at all, right? I mean, it's a thing. Perfume and feet were a thing in that day of sandals and dusty roads, and maybe the hair was a little bit strange, but that's really, for us modern readers, that gets us off the main point, and we just want to figure that out and what's going on. But the host and Jesus get to what the main point is, which is, why would Jesus let this known sinner, who is also a woman, touch him in any way? Be it with her hands, her tears, her hair. A rabbi would not let a woman, even a Jewish woman, touch him at all. And this woman who has a reputation is touching him. And so there's this buzz in the house of what's going on. It's also curious to me, if it was such a shocking thing, why the host, Simon the Pharisee, didn't have her taken out. It makes me, you know, all these other stories that we've been reading, you always read they were testing Jesus, or they were trying to lay a trap for Jesus. And I read this and I think, if they were so scandalized, he easily could have had her removed from the home. I think he was wanting to see what's going to happen. It may even be, and this, it doesn't say this in Scripture, it may even be that he somehow encouraged her to come. Right? Because the test is, if he is a prophet, he'll know what kind of woman she is, and he won't have anything to do with her. Not a word is ever said from the host to the woman. It's this, what's Jesus going to do, right? So that brings me back to today in a church event. I think about our Wednesday night church. It's a potluck. I expect to see church people there. What would happen if someone unexpected came in, and especially if it were someone that seemed very different, or no one knew, or wasn't evident where they came from, or they looked unkempt, or like there was going to be a disruption. And again, I'll be honest with you, back to the scene of Pastor Julio and Jim, part of what gave me relief in seeing them out there was that there wasn't going to be a disruption in the service. Maybe I should be open to a disruption in the service. At any rate, God worked all that out. But I recognized the tension that was at the table and in the room, and it focuses down on Jesus. And in perfect Jesus fashion, he told a story. So he turns to Simon and he says, Simon, can I tell you a story? And Simon says, yes, go ahead. You've done this before. No, it doesn't say that in the text. So Jesus tells this short story. There was a moneylender who loaned two different people a sum of money. The one person, he loaned, I think it was 200 denarii. That's a day, one denarius is a day's wage. So that's 200, I mean, it's two-thirds of a year. It's a significant amount. Versus this other person, he loaned two denarius. So 2 days' wage. So huge, tenfold difference. And Jesus says the moneylender, they weren't able to repay, so he forgave the debt. It was a simple story. But then this question, who do you think loves him more or is more grateful, is the way we might put it. And I love the detail of Simon's answer. you can read the tone into it. He says, I suppose it's the one with the greater debt. Right? I said, like, you're making me answer this. I can tell I'm being set up for something. You and your stories, Jesus. But he says, I suppose the one with the greater debt. And Jesus says, correct. Then, and I wish we could see this unfold or see a movie of it. All this time, the woman's been wiping Jesus' feet and the oil and the tears, and it's all going on between Jesus and Simon. And it says he turned to the woman, Jesus did, facing her. He has a little bit more to say to Simon, though, but he's now pointing to her, and I would like to frame it as this. He's now holding, not physically holding her up, but he's pointing to her and saying, she is about to teach you something. I remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about the prodigal son, not the prodigal son, the good Samaritan. I said that it was interesting in that story that the Samaritan was in the role of teacher because he taught those listening to the story the definition of being a good neighbor. He was one who showed mercy. But that was an imaginary story. This is a real woman in a real home at a real dinner, and Jesus points to her and is going to use her example, her life and her faith and her action to teach a Pharisee, a religious leader and expert, something about being a neighbor. So he turns to her, I think as if to gesture, and he says to Simon, you invited me here as a host in your own home, and there were expected things to do to welcome someone into your home. One of the things would be to wash their feet, right? To greet them, as is Middle Eastern custom, with a kiss or a hug. And Jesus says, you did none of that. You showed me no hospitality. And calling him out on that would have been shameful for him, and even maybe not technically so, but would have bordered on the idea of sin, that you would not show basic hospitality to an invited guest. And Jesus, facing the woman, gestures at her and says, and she has done all that you did not do. Her gratitude, right, has shown itself as hospitality. And Simon, you have fallen short. You could learn something from this woman you called a sinner, right? He's revealed Simon, the Pharisee, to be the one who fell short, who is the sinner. And he's lifted up this woman. Jesus then speaks to her and kind of concludes this exchange and says to her, your sins are forgiven. And he links it to her faith, right? Your faith has made you well. He says to people he heals, he said, your faith has caused me to forgive your sin. So her gratitude has led to an expression of hospitality, and her faith has led to the forgiveness of sin. And that's the end of that scene. So this is the third and last of the Art of Neighboring series. I want to suggest a third application today on neighboring. To recap from previous weeks, the first week, we looked at that story of the Samaritan who showed mercy, and Jesus said, who was the neighbor? And the disciple said it was the one who showed mercy. Neighboring, being a good neighbor, is showing mercy. Last week, we talked about the kind of things that keep us from being good neighbors, that are obstacles. And the remedy to that, the thing that clears away those hesitancies and those obstacles, our compassion. It is putting the other's needs first and saying, what is it that they need? And how can I serve them? How can I love them? So neighboring is mercy and it's compassion. And then today in this story, I think we see that neighboring is also welcoming and showing hospitality. And the one who was the neighbor, who was actually the host, the good host, was the woman who was anointing Jesus' feet. I almost wish these had come in the reverse order, because you think, well, we would start with showing hospitality, then we would put ourselves in the shoes of this person to whom we have welcomed, and then we could show mercy. But this is the order they came. The point is that being a good neighbor is not only I can help, but it's saying, I'm glad that you're here with me. For a reason really unrelated to this service, I was listening to Mr. Rogers' theme song this week. I've been asked to sing it at a conference this week where the theme is neighboring. And you may or may not know this, but Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, was an ordained Presbyterian minister. And I've never heard him say this or seen it written, but I've got to think what he did with his television ministry was take this most central of ideas and say, what is the gospel? It is loving God and loving neighbor. It is being a good neighbor. And he made a whole culture-shaping thing out of being a good neighbor. And I believe, this is true, that his presbytery validated that as a ministry. You go teach the children of America how to be a good neighbor, and we will consider that your preaching the gospel. And he did that for years and years, that probably touched from people 10 years older than me to maybe even still children today, a huge swath of America. I just lift him up as an example of somebody who got it. And many, all of you, I'm sure, have seen his show. It's just one more voice saying, this is what Jesus is like, and this is what Jesus would do. So as we wrap up this three-week thing, I want to say that holding fast to Jesus as a neighbor, as a good neighbor, is three things. It's showing mercy, it's having compassion, and it's providing a sense of belonging and community, not just to our literal next-door neighbor, but to all the people that God brings into our path. Let's pray.